Dear radio friends, today we're going to consider some of the words of Job's wise friend Elihu, recorded in Job chapter 33, verses 8 through 13. Before we get to them, though, I want to put Elihu's words in context in the book of Job. Up to this point, Job and his three friends have had an extended argument trying to explain the reason for Job's suffering. Job's friends argue that his suffering is punishment from God for particular sin that Job has committed. And meanwhile, Job insists that this is not the case and that in fact God is his Redeemer who knows what Job is experiencing and is using it for his profit. However, Job is quite confused by his suffering and repeatedly he makes requests to God for an explanation. Apparently, while they're speaking, Job and his three friends have an audience, and one of those who's been listening is a younger man by the name of Elihu. When we come to chapter 32, Job's friends have fallen silent, most probably because they're beginning to realize that their argument for Job's suffering isn't the proper explanation. That Job, as God had said in chapter 1, is indeed a perfect and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And now it's at this point that Elihu, the younger man, speaks. Now there are many things that we can learn from the manner of Elihu's response, especially in chapter 32, in the first 7 verses of chapter 33. Elihu shows just anger. He shows true compassion. He's humble. He's a good listener. He's sympathetic. He's sincere, earnest, clear, and helpful. And the Bible calls us as Christians to mutual admonition. Elihu is a great example to us of how we should go about this, of how we can counsel one another effectively as believers. And here there's a striking contrast between Elihu's manner and the other three friends of Job who are proud and hypercritical and censorious and, as Job says, miserable comforters. But in today's message, we want to focus on what Elihu says to Job, not so much how he says it. And that's what we have in chapter 33, verses 8 through 13, where we read these words. "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." In these verses, Elihu identifies where Job has gone wrong in his thinking, and he gently rebukes him for this. In his thinking and defense, Job has become too focused on himself and his own innocence, and as a result, Job is not thinking correct thoughts about God, and he misjudges God and what God has done. And the thing for us to learn from this is that when we come into painful trials, we must be very careful not to misjudge God. In verse 8, Elihu begins his rebuke of Job by establishing that he has listened to Job and that what he is going to say to Job is based only on what he has heard. He's not going to accuse Job of imagined wrongs. He's not going to talk past Job in abstract theology. No, he's going to be fair. "Job, this is what you have said, and I want to respond to that." And from this we learn the importance of listening to others and not prejudging or forming answers for others without hearing them. One of the most important things in helping and counseling and showing sympathy to others is that we listen to them. And then in verses 9, 10, and 11, Elihu points to two faults in what Job has said, two complaints that Job has made. And before we explain them, let's understand that these are common complaints. And by that I mean These are complaints that we are all guilty of making when God, in His providence, brings difficult things into our lives. What are the two complaints of Job that Elihu has heard? The first in verse 9 is this: I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Now immediately we ask, is Elihu being faithful to what Job has said? Or is he putting words in Job's mouth here? He seems to be quoting Job as saying, I am a man without sin. But we know that Job had never said that. He was always ready to confess his need of forgiveness and justification, his need of a redeemer and a mediator. And so, is Elihu right to say this? Has Job really said, I am innocent and clean and without iniquity? And what Elihu is doing here is taking Job's response to his three friends, and he's putting what Job has said to them in defense of himself before God. The friends had said that Job was being punished for his sin. They had gone to one extreme. And then in his self-defense, Job had gone to the other extreme to say not only that it wasn't his sin that brought this suffering, but that in fact he didn't deserve this suffering, that God was not being fair to him. Job had become too self-focused. And though he still had an amazing faith in God that preserved him, so that he never forsook or cursed God, yet in his self-defense, he did speak inappropriately concerning God. Job, confused by his circumstances and focused on himself as he responds to his friends, accuses God of being unfair in his dealings with him. We see this, for example, in Job chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, where Job says that it makes no difference if he is wicked or righteous, because still God will hunt him like a fierce lion, and still God's indignation is upon him. We see something similar in chapter 9, verse 22, where Job says, He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. And you see, Job is not saying that he's without sin, but he's saying this, that he didn't deserve what was happening to him. That he would understand it if he was being corrected for something that he had done wrong, but he wasn't. So what was God's purpose? It seemed to him that what God was doing to him was pointless, that God was acting without reason. And in thinking this way, Job really is bought into the theology of his three friends, that we judge the attitude of God according to what a man receives, that God's grace is in good things and his wrath and judgment in bad things. Now, sometimes Job corrects himself on this, but in the pain and the confusion, Job has a short-sighted theology and a wrong view then of God. And we can and do fall into exactly the same thinking and the same responses very easily and very often. When we say or think something like this, this isn't fair, or I didn't deserve this, or I don't need this in my life right now, we're guilty of the same thing. And it's something that we give expression to, not just under heavy trials, but even in the simple things that interrupt our daily life. We get a phone call, for example, that takes up an hour of our time, or we hit a red light when we're traveling, or we've got to fix someone else's mistake at work, and we get exasperated. We focus on ourselves, and we think, I don't deserve this. And what we fail to see is that we're forgetting about the sovereign rule of God over all things. And we're accusing God of being unjust and unfair in the way that He works through His providence. And what we need to remember then is this, that even if we live the most sanctified life, still we live by grace. And that God never actually deals with us according to what we deserve. It is His grace that sustains and keeps us in the way of purity and holiness. Job's innocence was because of God's grace. Job's holiness in life was because of God's grace. And even then, God didn't deal with him as he deserved. The second complaint of Job addressed by Elihu in verses 10 and 11 is this. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Now these words are almost a direct quote from the speech of Job in chapter 13, verses 24 through 28. And in these words, Job accuses God of at least four things. One, digging up things from the past and holding them against him now. Two, turning and fighting against him as an enemy. Three, torturing him in order to drag a confession out of him. And four, putting him under constant surveillance and scrutiny in order to trap him in a sin. In summary, Job is saying that God is being too harsh, that he's treating him roughly, that he's not dealing with him in love. And again, we do the same thing. When under our trials, we focus on our own guilt, and we begin to question the love of God to us. We say things like this, is God really a father? Does he really love me? If he did, why does he afflict me? What have I done that brings this on me? Is God now my enemy? And then we've forgotten something. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, when Job complained this way, he had forgotten that God was his loving Father, and that in love and faithfulness and with a sanctifying purpose, God brings afflictions on his people. Elihu develops this idea in the rest of chapter 33. One of Job's complaints is that God hasn't spoken, that he hasn't explained himself. And in the rest of the chapter, Elihu contends, yes, God has spoken, that God is speaking to Job through even his afflictions, even on the bed of his suffering. And you see, Job's problem, and our problem, is that we become so focused on ourselves and our pain in trial, that we block our ears to the loving and the correcting voice of God. And so what we have to learn in affliction is to respond to God and not circumstances, to think of God's glory above our own peace and happiness. And then through our trials, we will hear the voice of God and we will grow in grace. So these are the two complaints that Elihu addresses. God is not fair and God is harsh and unloving. These complaints come from focusing on ourselves. And so what Elihu does is he helps Job by shifting his focus towards heaven and towards God. In verses 12 and 13, he says to Job, Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee, that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. And again here, we see the gentleness of this wise counselor. He doesn't use strong words to accuse Job of wickedness, but wanting to help Job and to keep Job's ear, he appeals to him. Behold, he says, in this thou art not just, or listen to me, hear, in your thinking and talking, you're incorrect, you're not right. And then he reminds Job of two important truths that will help Job to shift his focus from himself towards heaven. First, he says, God is greater than man. He's saying to Job, remember, Job, God is greater than you. Now, perhaps you think that's simplistic, that Elihu is telling Job something that Job obviously knows and already confesses, but Elihu is reminding Job of this in connection with Job's complaints. Job, he's saying, God is greater than man, not just in his power and his position, but also in his wisdom and his justice and his love. He's telling Job, You must confess not only that God in His power and sovereignty has brought this suffering into your life, but also that God is just and right in what He has done, that God knows what He is doing, that God is not being unfair, that He's not making mistakes, that He's not being harsh and unloving. God is greater than man, and so man should not question God's integrity and God's purposes. And how important that is for us to remember when we are afflicted. God is greater than man. We must say that in our afflictions, not in resignation, but in faith, with the same posture of worship that Job had when first he was afflicted. In chapter 1, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in chapter 2, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Because God is greater than man, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His purposes are greater than our own. His timetable is not our timetable. He executes everything perfectly in time, and we don't, and we can't always know why. And what we need to learn to do more and more is to get our eyes off ourselves and our own suffering and onto God. Our question in our suffering should not be, "Why? Why is this happening to me?" but "Who?" That is, "Who has sent this to me?" And our answer as believers is God. God, who is greater than man. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" God knows what He's doing, and He doesn't need our input. God is greater than man. Later on in the book, God will answer Job exactly in this way. In chapter 40, verse 2, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And Job answers by covering his mouth and being silent, and that's the appropriate response. Don't say God is not fair or God is harsh and unloving, but before God, be silent. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And then the other thing that Elihu reminds Job of is this, that God doesn't always give explanations for what He does, and that God is under no obligation to explain Himself to man. In verse 13, "Why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth not account of any of His matters or His doings." And again, Paul understands this well. In Romans chapter 9, he uses the same language and he applies it to the matter of predestination, of God choosing to save some and to bring them to glory, and at the same time choosing to make some as vessels of wrath fitted for the destruction of hell. And people hear about this and they say, "That's not fair," and they want to hold God to account. And the Bible says in Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And back in Romans 9, verse 18, "Therefore hath he," that is God, "mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Any man who makes something has the right to make it as he pleases. An artist can deliberately make his art beautiful or ugly. And when he's done putting hours of work into it, he can tear it up, he can break it in pieces, or he can burn it if he pleases. That's his prerogative. It was his creation. And that's what Elihu is teaching us. God doesn't answer to man. So don't strive or fight with him. We must content ourselves with what God has revealed, and know that there are many things that we don't and we won't understand in this life. God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of His sovereign will. And in Christ Jesus, He has revealed Himself in love to His elect people, has made them His children, and He promises them that He works all things for their eternal profit. We must be content with knowing this. And as Elihu proceeds in the chapter, he tells Job, God is not silent, as you contend, but He has revealed certain things in other ways, and you must hear His voice in those things and believe His revelation. And for us, this is a reminder to believe what God has taught and promised in His Word, the Bible. Sometimes we want an explanation, but God has given us in the Scripture all that we need to know, and it's much more than what Job could know. God has given us His Word that contains all we need to know for our salvation, and every answer and every promise that we need for our life in this world. We must trust His Word. We must believe His promises. We must depend on His grace. Not judging God or misjudging God by the pain or the inconvenience of our circumstances. And it's very important for us to remember this in the events of our life from day to day. To remember that we are always in the school of chastening, and that God uses the little things that He daily brings into our lives. The traffic jam, the interruption to our work, the unexpected visitors, the plumbing leak, the insensitive comment of another. I say, God uses all these things to prepare us and to train us to look to Him and to respond to His sovereign love. We have to learn that God is God over all. And the way to learn this is to look to Jesus, who gives us the perfect example of submission to the will and the way of the Father. In His suffering, there is an untold pain and a deep mystery that we can never understand, and concerning which He also asked, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? But as He suffers, and even as He in the Garden of Gethsemane contemplates the bitterness of what lies ahead, He never contends with God. Rather, He prays, Father, note that word, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And from the cross, in the most intense hour, my God, not simply, O God, but my God, why? Through the torment, he cries out to God, not against God. And in that, he's not just an example, but through his suffering, Jesus guarantees that God does indeed always love us. He spared not his own Son for us. He laid our sins upon him, and God, having pardoned and forgiven, makes us His children. He loves us with an eternal love, the same love that He has for His own dear Son. And out of that love, He directs all things for the good of His own. We mustn't question God or charge Him as treating us unfairly. But as His dear children, sometimes with our hands over our mouths, receive in faith what He sends, believing that it's for our good, and worshiping Him with this confession, God is greater than man. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Thy patience with us. We are not worthy of the least of Thy mercies. We are guilty. We have complained against Thee. We have slandered Thy love. We have maligned Thy purposes. We have been self-absorbed in our problems. We are like Job. And so we pray for forgiveness and for grace. Help us in grace to look heavenward, not asking why and expecting an answer, but asking who and believing and trusting in Thee. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.